Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 24. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet?
Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation.
Amen. So why does the Catechism ask this question here? How does it relate to the last questions we've been dealing with? Mary.
Well, the last question asked how he served, how he works as a redeemer, and it gave three ways in which prophet, priest, and king that he worked. And so the next three questions are so identify what that means, what prophet, priest, and king means.
That's right. And so we're dealing with that first one now, him being a prophet. And is this related all to last week's sermon? What do you think?
Yes.
What did we talk about in last week's sermon?
John the Baptist.
Okay, we talked about John the Baptist, that's right. Anything else?
Speculation on who Christ was.
Okay, good.
It was Elijah.
Okay, and we talked about Elijah as well. And so how does that all relate to this idea of Christ being executing the office of a prophet? What did we say last week? What did we kind of summarize? You know, we looked at who Jesus is, and what was the final conclusion of last week's sermon? Was Christ just another one of the prophets?
No.
Okay, good, that's right. We said he's like one of the prophets of old, but he is the ultimate final prophet. And you can, of course, go online and listen to that sermon again after today and brush up a little bit. I used a big theological word. Christ is the eschatological prophet. In other words, he's the prophet of prophets, the first and last, the best, the one who not only proclaimed restoration, but he lived it out. He secured it by his work on the cross. And so he is the fulfillment of all the prophets. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. And so when question 24 answers it, what's the very specific answer that it says here? You know, just summarize it. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? What does he reveal to us?
The will of God for our salvation.
Okay, the will of God for our salvation. It's a very narrow answer, right? Very specific thing that he reveals to us, the will of God for our salvation. In other words, he reveals God's plan for how we are to be saved. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism asks a similar sort of question, and it answers it much more broadly. It says that Christ reveals the whole will of God, all things concerning our edification and salvation. So which one's right? They both are, right? But, of course, the shorter catechism is being very, you know, it deals with less material, right? So it's honing in on the chief thing Christ is revealing to us as he executes this office of a prophet, the will of God for salvation. But we acknowledge also that all of the will of God, all of the Bible is revelation and is Christ working in his executing that office of a prophet. So let's kind of flush this out now, because it tells us here in the answer that Christ executes this office of a prophet in revealing to us by two means. What are those two means? By his
word.
And spirit.
Okay, good. And what's his word include?
The Bible.
Okay, good.
The New Testament.
Bible. What else might his word include? Maybe something recorded in the Bible, but even most specifically, when Jesus was on earth, did he say anything?
Yeah,
okay. Jesus. Okay, we'll call them the red letters. I like that. So, you know, some of your Bibles write in the New Testament, it's red letters where Jesus' words were. And so, you know, those are obviously Jesus' word is what he spoke while he was here, but it includes all of Scripture as well, which is why it's very important to acknowledge the Bible here. All of Scripture is the divinely inspired word. And what I wanted to kind of mention here is sometimes when we could see this, we could think just about the red letters. And I think some people have the tendency even to elevate the red letters. That if it's in the red letters, if it's Jesus' own words, then it has a special authority, more so than the rest of the Bible as a whole. As if there's two levels of revelation, we would say that's not biblical. whether it came straight out of Jesus' mouth physically in his God incarnate self, or if it's through his Spirit in the prophets and the apostles, that it all comes with the same authority because it all comes as the very Word of God to us. And so that's an important thing to emphasize. And what we really might say is that there's really a big emphasis here on the outward. That the Word, when we talk about how Christ executes his office and reveals by his Word, this is really outward revelation. That we have a book now, the Bible, or scrolls, or we've heard it outward, externally. And that's in contrast, I'd say, to the Spirit, which is more of an inward thing. More of an inward thing. And of course, this is referring, when it talks about the Holy, or the Spirit, I just said the answer, who is it ultimately referring to? The Holy Spirit, that's right. Now it says here, by His Word and Spirit, referring to Christ's Spirit. But we see in Scripture, sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as Christ's Spirit. And so that's very consistent language here. And we actually read a passage last week, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, that kind of makes that identification. I'll read it to you again here. We read this during our service. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so it talks there about, in one breath, the Spirit of Christ working in the prophets. And then at the end it even talks about how it's the Holy Spirit sent from heaven who's been preaching the gospel to us. And so the point I want to make here is that in the prophets of old, we see Christ's Spirit, even in the Old Testament, working inwardly in them so that then we can have something outward, the Word, even in the Bible. So there's actually a close interchange here, isn't there? When we talk about how Christ reveals to us His Word and Spirit, they can be very closely together when it's the Spirit who inspires the prophets of old to then write or communicate something outward, the Word of God. And so there's a close relationship here. Does that relationship make sense? Now, this inspiration that was given to the prophets and at different the apostles in which Christ was speaking through, is that the only way in which Christ speaks to us through His Spirit? And that He reveals to us in this office of prophet through His Spirit? Assuming that's the extraordinary work of Christ's Spirit. But is there also a more ordinary way? Meaning, maybe we don't get prophets right now coming to us all the time, but has the Spirit stopped working to reveal to us?
His Word is revealed to us through the Scriptures.
Okay, good. Which would be the Word, right?
Yeah.
So we have the Bible, but I would also say that it's not just the Bible which we have right now. We don't, you know, it's not like Christ revealed by His Word and Spirit. And then now we only have the Word. But the Spirit used to be the way it worked, and now we don't have that anymore. No, we still have both. Extraordinarily, these both came to be at some point. But the Spirit Himself is still at work in us now ordinarily to illumine the Scriptures to us. So before there was inspiration, we could even write those, you know, two different categories. Inspiration, which is very extraordinary, and illumination, which is very ordinary, meaning ongoing. This is the normal work of the Spirit in the lives of believers. This is extraordinary, special at certain times and places in redemptive history that has happened. But now the Spirit is illuminating God's Word in us. And so, when we read the Word, we recognize there is both the outward and the inward at work, the outward word and the inward spirit working inside us. And so let's turn to a couple passages here. John 14:26. This is a good little passage for looking at the Holy Spirit's work. Who has John 14:26? Trudy.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you.
Good. And another one I'll read for you is 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. And so I think both of these see this Holy Spirit at work in us. Now, clearly, we see a mandate in Scripture to have teachers and pastors. But there's still a sense in which the Holy Spirit is the teacher, the one who teaches all of us. And so that is the one who we ultimately rely on. And so, Trudy.
In 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doesn't it say in the Greek, all Scripture is God-breathed?
Yes, yeah. It's like a spiration term,
yeah.
Which is where we get our doctrine of inspiration, at least one of the verses, that's a very important verse.
Yeah.
It's kind of the idea that God breathed, it's breathy, you know, into these people who then gave us God's Word. And so that's why we believe Scripture is God's Word. Even though it's 100% man product, it's also 100% God product.
Well, I know that one helped me because it says profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That I've heard in the past that all the answers are not in God's Word, like for raising kids and stuff like that. But I had a girlfriend beg to differ with that. She says, no, everything you need is in here. It might not be as specific as what you feed the baby, etc. But everything that is really core, that is really needful, for discipline, reproof, correction, everything's in here.
Yeah.
And I think we really err when we try to supplement with all these other things that override what this says in its own little way, you know? It's sort of like casting down the Bible and going, well, that's nice for church and everything else, but in this area, it has nothing to say.
Yeah.
No, it's God breathed. It has all the instruction for the core, foundation things, that we need, that are really vital, really vital.
Yeah, and so we need to be going to that source, right? He has revealed to us, and that's why I pointed out at the beginning, you know, he's revealed to us narrowly, it brings out in the shorter catechism, God's plan for salvation, but in the larger catechism, it reminds us as well, the big picture too, for all aspects of our living, and it's not to say that you can flip over how to change my oil, chapter 1, verse 3, no, but it does tell you that whether you change oil or whether you change a diaper, do it with praise and thanksgiving, do it with a cheerful heart, giving God the glory. It does set the context for however we do anything in our lives. So do it all unto the Lord. So amen. I agree. And so we see inspiration of the Spirit extraordinarily, illumination ordinarily in all our lives. And I would even go kind of the next step. I mentioned just a second ago how the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one teaching us all, but there has the Spirit has given us teachers, preachers, pastors, and they too need to be doing that by the power of the Spirit. They too, if there is going to be any growth, will be done by the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so pastors, as they teach and preach, we rely on the Spirit to apply ultimately what's being said. The Spirit to press it upon your hearts. The Spirit to make change. You know, certainly in seminary we learn what are good communication techniques. What are good ways to organize the sermon? What are good ways to study the passage and understand the truths? But we are ultimately relying on the illumination of the Spirit to help us understand the passage, and we're working, relying on the Spirit to impress these things upon your hearts as the Word goes forth, because He has told us to be faithful in preaching, and through that He works. And so this is all an aspect of how Christ executes this office of a prophet. Questions so far? And so we need both the Word and Spirit to be in our lives. The Word outwardly teaches us. The Spirit inwardly teaches us. And maybe another way of kind of thinking about this, kind of a similar sort of way, is to think of two words here. You can read my writing, if I spelled those right. Immediately and mediately. And how does God reveal to us immediately? Without mediation, without anyone in between. I kind of talked about it a second ago.
He just convicts our hearts right away by the truth in His Word.
Okay, good. Good. So in some sense, the prophets in the Word would be seen as immediately, right? That there's something in between God and us. So maybe Christ, when Christ Himself came and spoke, that's God immediately speaking revelation. But is Christ in His earthly ministry speaking revelation the only way that God has immediately revealed Himself? Was there anything in the Old Testament, any ways in the Old Testament that God immediately spoke to people? Did I hear burning bush? That's one of the ones in my notes. Beautiful. There are some things we would call theophanies in the Old Testament, where God reveals directly to Himself immediately in certain divine appearances. And so the burning bush would be maybe one of those. Jacob's ladder dream, where angels of God are ascending and descending. When Jacob wakes, he says that the Lord has been here. That there's a theophany there. There's other theophanies in the Old Testament. Those might be ways God immediately reveals Himself to us. And immediately, through prophets and apostles, and in some sense even through pastors and teachers who are teaching God's Word. So those are some of the more immediate and immediate ways. That's just more of a kind of getting you thinking about how God reveals to us. More of a side thought here, but I think it's helpful to think about the different ways God's Word comes to us. Questions. What I'd like to do in our last little bit of time here is to turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 26. We talked in our sermon last week of how Christ is the ultimate final prophet. And I want to read a little excerpt from the Apostle Peter preaching, where he makes that case and look at what he has to say. And makes basically a redemptive historical view of the office of prophet. He shows us how Christ has fulfilled the prophetic office even from the Old Testament. So Acts chapter 3 verses 18 through 26. And I think Mr. Hibbets would like to read that long passage for me.
But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities.
Amen.
So, what does the Apostle Peter here say about Moses and what he has to say about Jesus? What did Moses promise in this quote?
A prophet.
A prophet. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. And he promised that a prophet would come. What would the prophet be like?
Moses.
He'd be like Moses, that's right. And was it important to listen to that prophet to come?
Yes.
If you did not want to be utterly destroyed.
That's right. If you did not want to be utterly destroyed, you would want to listen to the prophet. And many prophets came, didn't they? Many prophets came in Israel's history. We looked at some of those last week. He mentions another prophet here. What's one of the prophets he mentions in this passage in Acts 3?
Samuel.
That's right. Samuel is quite another great prophet. You know, arguably, when we mention Moses, you could even see Moses as really as a sort of the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. I think there's a case that could be made for that. Samuel is certainly another great prophet. And he mentions Samuel, and then he says, as many as have spoken. And if you think about the Old Testament, a large part of all the books in the Old Testament are specifically prophetical books. That's probably the section you might read the least, huh? From Isaiah all the way to Malachi. There's a lot of prophets there. It's a big chunk of the Old Testament, though so often that's the part I think we read the least, sadly. But those talk about Jesus. But even the first five books of the Bible all are written by who?
Moses,
the great prophet. So the first five books are certainly prophetic books. The whole big chunk at the end are all prophetic books, and certainly the Psalms and the historical books have prophecies and have record of prophets. In a lot of the historical books we read about prophets doing work. Last week we talked about one great prophet in addition to John the Baptist. Who did we mention? We said him earlier. Elijah, thank you. Elijah was certainly one of the greatest prophets as well. He didn't even taste death. And yet none of these prophets ultimately fulfilled Deuteronomy 18. None of these prophets ultimately fulfilled Moses' prophecy here. And if you read in Deuteronomy, there's going to be a prophet to come and not necessarily attach this whole complete messianic mission to it. But as more prophets came that had the potential to be like Moses, we realize how they fall short. And how more prophets start to talk about one who would come, and there's a bigger picture that starts to be formed. And so people start saying, well, there's the prophet to come. And that's who Jesus Christ is. And that's, of course, what it says here, that these prophets actually spoke of Jesus to come. They foretold, it says in verse 24, they have foretold these days, all the prophets foretold these days. Last week when we talked about these different prophets, we talked about how a lot of them had different aspects of Jesus who would come as a prophet. Because, again, it was Christ's very spirit working in them, as we saw in 1 Peter. So, of course, they're going to have aspects of the prophet to come. But they weren't that prophet. And I think there's a climactic event in the latter part of Jesus' ministry that points out that they were not the prophet to come. Anybody remember the Transfiguration? What happened in the Transfiguration? Jeff?
Jesus went on a mountaintop with three of his disciples, and he met with Moses and Elisha there, and they talked about the death which Jesus was about to accomplish.
Yeah. So just before his death, on the mountain, Jesus appears in some sort of transfigured glory, and there Moses and Elijah are there. Arguably the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, are there before Jesus. And this wasn't just a summit of the three leaders. this was those two in subservience to Jesus. They had foretold Jesus' work to come. And so here they are in service to Jesus. And so I think that's also depictive of how Christ had come as the ultimate final prophet. And so then, having talked about Moses and Elijah, let's step back a second. Moses, I mentioned, was such a great prophet, arguably greater than all the prophets that came after him prior to Jesus. Anybody remember how God makes that clear? Maybe in Numbers, how God makes it clear that Moses is not just another person who receives God's word. Ever remember what Aaron and Miriam one day decided? They were, this is Numbers chapter 12, they were one day realizing, well, you know, we've received the Holy Spirit's inspiration too, basically, I'm paraphrasing. How come Moses is so great? And they spoke against Moses. And so I'll read a section here. Numbers 12, 5 through 8. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So I would submit to you, Moses, in some sense the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. In some way, the revelation God gave to him was greater than so many other prophets who received great visions and dreams and words from the Lord, even against Aaron and Miriam. And yet, was Moses as great as Jesus? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 3? It says in Hebrews chapter 3 that Moses was faithful as a servant, referring back to, I think, to here. He was faithful as a servant in all God's house, but Christ as a son. There's an utter difference. Moses, faithful as a servant, but Christ as a son. Sons and servants, even the top servant in the house doesn't have the same authority as the very son of the house, does he? And, of course, Jesus is God himself. He doesn't just speak face to face. He comes as God to man. And so, this is an important reminder of, as wonderful as the prophets of old were, as wonderful as even Moses was, there was one yet to come who would be greater, who fulfilled that office of prophet, and as we have seen today, has in a sense been doing that even from before his earthly ministry, hasn't he? He's been speaking to us as a prophet from the beginning of our history. So, hopefully this is a great encouragement to us about Christ's work in saving us. We said earlier, a couple weeks back, that there's one way of salvation. But we know that way, don't we? And how do we know it? Because it's been revealed to us. Christ himself has revealed it to us by his word and spirit. We're not left in the shadows. You know, just think philosophically. If there was a God, which we believe there is, but if you're just thinking, is there a God or not? One of the questions might be in your mind, you might think, well, there may be a God, but there may not be. But even if there is a God, maybe he hasn't revealed himself to us. Because there could just be a God, theoretically, that just created us and led us to be. But that's not what we know to be true. God didn't just create us and leave us to ourselves to work out however things work out. He's created us and he's been with us from the very beginning. And from the day we sinned, he's been working out a plan of salvation. And he's not just been working this in the background. He's been telling us about it from day one so that we now know how to be saved. And even how to live as a Christian, even how to live as one who is saved. And so that's part of the application of this doctrine. We're encouraged because we have not been left in the dark, but we know that there is a God who is working a plan of salvation in our lives, that we can have certainty contra agnosticism. We can have certainty. And so, make use of God's word. Pray for the Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds that we can understand it. Make use of what we have been given to us. Any other questions? Trudy.
Can I share this one little scripture?
Please.
You just were talking about Hebrews 3. This is incredible. Hmm. It says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. But Christ, a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And that's just exactly what you're saying, hold firm to the confidence. Mm. And I think sometimes we're holding on so mightily right now for all these, as things go more liberal and things, we're holding like crazy. But it says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We can't forget to hold on to the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That it's not just a grip. We're supposed to be joyful about it. We're supposed to rejoice while we're gripping on and firm the hope firm to the end. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is eternity in heaven with Him. That we can't lose sight of that.
And, even here and now, right, I think there's reason to rejoice. So in 1 John, we're studying in the Bible study on Thursday nights of how Jesus is the light who shone in the darkness. This is very related to Revelation. Have you ever got up in the middle of the night, stubbed your toe, and you look for that light switch, once you turn it on, you're pretty happy, right? Because now you can see, you won't stumble, right? Well, Jesus is the light who's shone into our lives right now. We should be excited that we have the light. We should rejoice about it, that we're not stumbling around. Because you know what? A lot of people stumble around, don't they? A lot of people try different things to make life go well. And God tells us how to live. And it's not going to always be easy, but He tells us the way to succeed from His perspective. That's something to be joyful about. We have a direction. We have a guide. We have a light. So I wouldn't want to stumble around, right? I think we've probably all stumbled around at different times in our lives, haven't we? Any other questions or comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have not been left in the dark, but Lord, that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of salvation and the light of life to us. Lord, I pray, may we make use of this light. May we not live as those in the darkness when we have received this light. Lord, we confess we so often do. Lord, help us to run to Your Word. Help us to pray for Your Spirit, Lord, that You would grow us, that You would speak to us by these means, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You have spoken to us. And Lord, we pray now, continue to do so, even in the worship service today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.